And we're going to read some verses from Luke chapter 15, the parable known as the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. That will be very familiar to you all, I'm sure, but I trust that what we consider today will examine our hearts and help us to worship the Lord in truth. So in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, we read that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then the Lord tells the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin, and thirdly, the parable of the lost son in verse 11. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And we trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word. Well, I have here an image, hopefully, that's going to come up very shortly. That is a couple who are called David and Edwina Nylan. And David and Edwina Nylan were in the news a couple of years ago because they had thought they had won £35 million on the lottery. They had chosen all the right numbers, but the problem was they didn't have enough money in their account to pay for the ticket, and so they got nothing. That's why they're not looking very happy there, they're very glum. They're thinking $35 million should be ours, but we didn't have enough in our account to pay for the ticket, and so they got nothing. And you know, the New Testament warns us in many places of such a situation. People who know the gospel, people who are able to explain the way of salvation, but as it was, they don't have enough capital in their spiritual account to make their salvation a reality. And this was the condition of some of the people the Lord was addressing in Luke chapter 15. We find here at the start of the chapter that there was a mixed gathering here to hear the Lord. They had come to hear what he's about to say. There was on one hand tax collectors and sinners, and on the other hand there were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. There were the rebellious people and there were the respectable people. And the part of the story to do with the elder son was aimed specifically at these respectable religious people. So today, this morning and this evening, we're going to focus our attention on the elder son. But before we come to him this morning, let me just mention a few points. First of all, there are two groups of people here. There is the moral and the immoral. There is the religious and the rebellious. There is the respectable and the reprehensible. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a message for each group to show that although each group had followed different paths in life, yet they all suffer from the same ailment, that they're all alienated from the Father, that they're all alienated from God and are in need of a Savior. Secondly, although these two categories had chosen different courses in life, they are all essentially seeking the same thing. Because of sin, the human heart has been separated from God. But what the heart longs for, but what we don't realize, don't appreciate, what we are all longing for is to be reconciled to God, to have our relationship with God made good. And thirdly, as we can see, the younger son represents the tax collectors and the sinners. The Lord doesn't approve of their sin, but he doesn't condemn them. Rather, he says that there is even for them a way back to God. Regardless of who they are or what they've done, there is a way back to God. So the first part of this parable is to do with the younger son. The second part is to do with the younger son and the father. And the third part is to do with the elder son. It's addressed to the religious and the respectable, a category in which we would count ourselves today. This parable is addressed to the religious and the respectable. It is addressed to us to show that it's possible to adhere to all the rules of respectability. It's possible to be a morally upright person and yet be lost, and yet be lost. Now, I think most people place the emphasis on the first two parts of this parable. I have a book at home entitled Amazing Love, a Banner of Truth paperback, written by a man called Richard DeWitt. And it's based on this parable. He has five chapters on the younger son. He has four chapters on the younger son and the father, but he has only one chapter on the elder son. And there are some commentators who believe that Jesus' main target here was the religious people, because he speaks more sharply and more harshly to the religious people than to the tax collectors and sinners. So that to the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus' word was a light to show them there is a way back to God. But to the religious and the respectable, Jesus' word is a sword to pierce their arrogance and self-righteousness and pride. So the story starts with the younger son. He comes to the father. He demands his share of the inheritance. He gets what he requires or what he requests. Then he clears off and he squanders it all. And now when he hits rock bottom, he remembers his father. And he devises a plan. He composes a speech. Read through it carefully. He makes up a speech. What am I going to say when I go home? Well, here's how I'm going to present myself. This is what I'm going to say, and I'm sure my father will listen to this appeal. And he sets off on the journey home. This shows us a few things very briefly. that natural man has no love or concern for God. We want everything that we can get from God, but we don't want Him. Secondly, that trouble is often the means that God uses to get Him, to get us rather, to turn to Him. And thirdly, we think somehow that we can earn God's approval. For the younger son came back, he was saying to himself, this is what I'm going to say to my father, make me like one of your hired men. In other words, employ me, I'll get paid, I'll save up, and I'll pay back the debt I owe. And that's the condition of the natural heart. During the summer months in Larne, in the evening service, I told the story of Charles Wesley, very interesting story. And Charles Wesley and his brother John were devout, disciplined, religious men. They got up at 4 o'clock every morning to spend an hour in prayer, an hour in Bible study. They devoted their lives to helping the poor, to helping the needy, to visiting prisoners, to good works. They became ministers in the Church of England, but they later found out that what they were trying to do was to save themselves. And Charles Wesley, like many of us, had a hard job to accept grace, that it is the Lord who saves. And so the younger son felt that he could be reconciled to God by his own effort. He returns, the father embraces him, and immediately the father organizes this great party. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So let's come on now to consider the elder son. Let's think first of all of his respectability. When the younger son acted so badly, without consideration, without concern for his father or his brother, without consideration for anyone but himself, the elder son stood by his duty. He lived a respectable and a responsible life. He did everything that the father required of him, and he continued faithfully over many years. In the community, you can imagine, the younger son would have been known as the black sheep, but the elder son, this was a respectable, upright man, the kind of young man all parents would want their sons to be. Here a father comes in the morning and his son's lying in bed and says, are you coming to church this morning? No, I'm not going to church. But the elder brother would be there. He'd be there every Sunday. And he'd be singing heartily the songs of praise. Another father has a young daughter, and she's going out with some man from the village, and he says, look at this elder brother. Look, what a catch he would be. What a husband he would make. He is upright, respectable, religious, the kind of man you could rely on. A good man, an upright man, a righteous man. And one day he's working in the fields and he's coming home and he hears music and he calls one of the servants and says, what's going on? Verse 26. And the servant replies, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. So let's go on and consider, secondly, his reaction. And we're all familiar with this parable. We have read it many times, I'm sure, heard it preached on many times. But to Jesus' original audience, there were a number of things in this parable that would have been startling, even shocking to them. There's a book I have at home by a certain author about Jesus' parables. Some of you might have it. It's entitled A Sting in the Tail. And the point the author seeks to emphasize is that the Lord's parables are not just nice, wee stories, that there is a sting in them, that there is a sharpness, that they're designed to penetrate our hearts. And here in the culture in which these people lived, there's a number of things in this parable that would have been a surprise, would have been a shock. And the first shock here was the younger son's arrogance. The younger son came to his father and said, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And this was a patriarchal society, that the father was the figure of respect. He was venerated. He was the one who ruled, the one who deserved all the respect of the community and particularly his family. So first of all, the son's approach, because he shows no respect for the father. The second shock is the son's arrogance, because he demanded his share of the estate. "Father, give me my share of the estate." This was, to Jesus' original audience, something that was totally outrageous. It'd be outrageous today. For us, for our children to come, we have three children, a daughter and two sons, and if one of them came and said, you see, when you die, are you thinking of leaving any money for me? Could I have it? You think I could have it now?" A couple of years ago, our two sons were sitting in our front room in our home in Larne, and in my front room, in fact, in every room in our house, there are a lot of books. And in the front room, there's many of the books are quite valuable. And they were studying the books and discussing how much they were worth, because they were thinking about the time I wouldn't be here. And they were asking me, are any of those books worth a lot of money? And they were very close to getting what the ancient Chinese philosopher called a good clip in the ear. But this son, he's not looking forward. He says, I haven't time to wait. I demand my share of the inheritance now. So the first shock, the son's approach, that he would talk to his father like this. The second shock, his arrogance. The third shock, the father's agreement. If your children came to you and said that, you wouldn't just say, "Okay, here you are." And the father divided his property among them. He gave him what he demanded. The son's approach, his arrogance, the father's agreement. And then, fourthly, the son goes away. He squanders everything. He squanders everything. There's one of our sons, and when he used to go on trips with the Sunday school or with the campaigners he was in or with the youth fellowship, and you're allowed to bring so much money, £5, £10, £15, he always came back with exactly nothing. And I said to him, "Graham, do you not think one time you could come back even with a penny?" And I don't know how he managed it, but he always came back with exactly nothing. His other brother's just the opposite. He always came back with a profit. But he always came back with exactly nothing. And this son squandered everything. Everything. And first of all, Jesus' audience would have been shocked that the father gave him what he wanted. But now he comes back having made an absolute mess of his life. And what would you say? What do you hear people say? "Well, you made your own bed. You're going to lie in it." But the father receives him with joy. What? This has never been heard of. What kind of man is this? But now we come, first shock, the son's approach. Second shock, the son's arrogance. Third shock, the father's agreement. Fourth shock, the father's acceptance. But now comes the fifth shock, the brother's anger. The brother's anger. Verse 28, the older brother became angry. There's no sense of relief. There's no sense of gratitude. His brother has returned and been reconciled to his father, and he's angry. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I was reading it just the other week, the prophet Nathan comes to David and he tells him a parable. There's this rich man who has all these possessions. He has everything he could ever want. And down the road, down the lane, there's this poor man. He has this little poor lamb, one little lamb. And he's brought it up like a member of the family. And they love it and the lamb loves them. And the rich man goes and takes the poor man's lamb to have a party for his friends. And we read that when David heard this, he burned with anger. He burned with anger, an inner fire, an inner fury. And this was the elder son. He was angry. He burned with anger. And so we see, first of all, his respectability. Secondly, his reaction to his brother's return. Thirdly, his refusal. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. His anger was so hot that he couldn't even pretend. And now we come to the sixth shock, which is the father's appeal. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. The father went out and pleaded with him. What a thing to the Lord's original audience and to us. What would you do? Well, where's the older brother? He's out there. He's raging. Why? What's wrong with him? I don't know. He's angry. Ah, well, he'll get over it. He'll come in his own good time. But the father goes out and begins to appeal with him. And this would have been shocking for Jesus' audience. First of all, to see how both sons treated the father with such disrespect, but even more shocking to see how the father reacts to each son. And when the older brother refuses to come in, the father goes out to him, a demeaning act, unthinkable, and he pleads with him. He pleads with him to come in, but he refuses. So let's consider, fourthly, his reason. The father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, but you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." You know, we're told that in that culture, if a father has two sons, two-thirds of the inheritance would go to the older son and one-third would go to the younger son. The younger son says, "Give me my part of the inheritance," the one-third. He took it away. They squandered it. Now he's come back and the father's welcomed him into the bosom of the family. So again, he's going to be entitled to one-third. So he's going to be entitled to one-third of the older brother's two-thirds. So why was the elder brother angry? Well, he was angry because his brother had returned. He was angry because his father had accepted him. He was angry because it was going to cost him. And he was angry because he had worked so hard to get where he was, and it just wasn't fair. It just wasn't fair. And we could think more about that. Why was he angry? But here's a more penetrating question. Who was he angry with? Was he angry with his brother? Perhaps. But I suggest he was angry with the father. In the interpretation of this parable, he was angry with God. He was angry with God. Let me ask you this. Do you ever get angry? Sometimes it is justified. Sometimes it is necessary. But often it's not. We get angry with people. We get angry with politicians. We get angry with friends. We get angry with members of our family. And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, that God orders and ordains all things, then is it not ultimately God that you're being angry with? When the Lord God came in the Garden of Eden looking for Adam, and Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid, and so I hid. Why did you hide? Because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? What Adam say? It was the woman. No, he said more than that. It was the woman you gave me. It was the woman you gave me. In other words, God, it's not my fault. It's the woman's fault. But more than this, you give her to me. God, it's your fault. And you know, when we get married, we thank God for our husband or wife, a gift from the Lord. And when we have children, we give thanks to the Lord, gifts from God. And there come a point, ultimately, where we're going to be angry with your husband or wife, or angry with your children. And are we not ultimately then being angry with God for displeasing us, for denying us, for depriving us? And it's worth thinking about, because at times we're all pushed too far, and at times we're not even pushed at all, but we just feel angry. Who are we being angry with? Before we go on to look at the elder son in more detail, it is interesting to note that although both sons had chosen different courses in life, their hearts were each the same. They both resented the father's authority. They were both alienated from the father. They both wanted the father's goods, but they didn't want the father. And neither of them had any love for the father, only self. But notice this. The younger son knew he had done wrong. The elder son didn't. The younger son knew he was alienated from the father. The elder son didn't. The younger son knew he was a sinner, but the elder son didn't. The younger son was full of remorse. The elder son was full of self-righteousness. And here the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a penetrating insight into the human heart. And the father went out and pleaded with him, verse 29, but he answered his father, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I have been slaving, not serving, slaving. What does this say to us? That he saw his work for the father as cold, hard and joyless. I have been slaving, and you never gave me. You never gave me. So who is he slaving for? He says, I have been slaving for you. All these years I've been slaving for you. But was he working for the father? No, I think if we read this very carefully, we'll see he was doing it for himself. All these years I've been slaving for you, but you never gave me. In other words, he was doing it for himself. He was working on the Father's farm. We can be working in God's church. We can be working in Christ's name, when essentially we're doing it for ourselves. We're serving ourselves. We're being our own gods. In one of his books, Tim Keller tells a story that Elizabeth Elliot told, an apocryphal story about the Lord and his disciples. And he asked them each to carry a stone, and so obviously some of them will carry a very light stone, but some of them carried a heavier stone. And when they stopped for lunch, the Lord looked at the stones they were carrying, and the one who carried the light stone got a little food, and the one who carried the heavy stone got more food. And then he says, we're going on, and I'd like you to carry a stone for me. And so this time they're all carrying very heavy stones. And they go on for a little while. Then they stop and he says, throw the stones in the river. They throw them in the river. And then they're waiting expectantly. And nothing happens. And the Lord says, but I asked you to carry the stones for me. For me. When they were doing it for themselves. And the elder son says, I was working for you. But he was doing it for himself. And it's such a subtle difference that we can say we're working for the Lord when essentially we're doing it for ourselves. And what a strong rebuke this is to our selfish, sinful hearts when we feel we've not been properly recognized or rewarded. You know all that, all those things I did. You know, I was here an hour before everybody else, and there wasn't one of them said, thank you. We feel we've not been properly recognized or rewarded. We feel we haven't been appreciated or thanked. And we feel peeved. And we feel aggrieved. A number of years ago, I conducted a wedding ceremony for my uncle in England. And at the reception afterwards, they brought everyone up and to say thank you to them up to the front and gave them a little gift. And it was nearly everybody that within a 20-mile radius, they didn't forget anybody. And I'm sitting, I'd flown from Northern Ireland to Liverpool. I'd conducted the service. And I'm sitting waiting, what about me? And you know what? It didn't come. And I didn't feel good. I didn't feel good. I felt sorry for myself because they didn't recognize me. And you can identify with that. And we feel aggrieved. And we feel deprived. We feel a sense of injustice. And we feel angry. And why is that? Because we're not doing it essentially for God. We're doing it for ourselves. And we think somehow, if we analyze this, we think that God owes us. That God owes us a pat on the back. And it is a right and a good thing to show gratitude and appreciation. But it doesn't always happen. And it can give rise to a sense of injustice. We feel sorry for ourselves. We feel angry in varying degrees. And when we react like this, what we are actually doing is showing that we are more like the elder brother than we realize, and that we'd like to admit. We're working in Jesus' name, but essentially we're doing it for ourselves. So we've had a number of shocks here. The son's approach, the son's arrogance, the father's agreement, the father's acceptance, the brother's anger, then the father's appeal. And lastly, Jesus' application. Because you know all good sermons need application. But here Jesus is able to break the rules of good oratory and still drive his point home. And here this story comes to a sudden halt. It comes to a sudden halt. The father goes out. The son remonstrates with him, says, I'm not going in. And suddenly the story comes to an end. It has no real ending. What happened? It has no real application. Why is this? Well, let me suggest this. Is it because the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to apply this to ourselves? That he doesn't tell us ultimately what happens to the elder brother, but he wants us to ask ourselves, is this me? Is this me? Is this the way I feel? Is this the way I think? Is this the way I talk? Do you remember David and Edwina Nyland? They had all the right numbers, but their account was empty. And here the elder son kept all the rules, he ticked all the boxes, but he was spiritually bankrupt, and he didn't know. Spiritually bankrupt, and he didn't know. So what about me? What about you? Is this you? Can you see yourself in this man? I must say that too often I see the elder brother in me, and there is nothing attractive about him. And what we need to do, dear friends, is often review our lives, repent of our sin, and renew our commitment to Jesus Christ to be his servant and to live for his glory. Amen.